You'll be turning your Bible to John chapter 3. So we're going to begin this morning. John chapter 3. The title message this morning is A Called Out People. A Called Out People. This is going to be session one of going through our church covenant. The church covenant, session one, A Called Out People, beginning in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There's so much I want to say this morning. There's so much scripture I want to read this morning. There's probably 40 different passages of scripture that I looked at this morning in preparation for this message, and all of them were excellent candidates to be read this morning. But I've settled upon five texts we're going to look at. We're going to look at three of them here in just a moment. But we're going to look at the first three of these, looking at five passages briefly this morning as it relates to our church covenant. And I would ask you to stand, if you would, in honor of God's word. And I'd also mention this, that, you know, this is really a series that began last week. And we talked about who is Marble Hill Baptist Church. If you were not here last week, you have to go back and listen to that message to understand what we're doing here today. We need to understand who we are as a church, what a church is. And there's a lot of distorted views of what the church is. And there's distorted views in this church of what the church is. We've got to get it straight. What is the church? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to look like? And who cares what the world says? Who cares? The world, as we said last week, our world has no standards for anything. That does not mean we won't have standards here. We do have standards here. We have to have standards here to be biblical and in accordance with God's word. And so this is continuing the series from last week. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture briefly this morning. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we'll then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 17, and then we'll also look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. They'll all be on the screen back here behind me. But we're going to begin here in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is early on in Jesus' ministry, and listen to this conversation. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, a Pharisee, that is someone within the Jewish religion, which, I mean, these are God's people. These were the holiest of the holy amongst God's people, the Pharisees. We read the New Testament, we read the Pharisees as villains. They were seen as spiritual heroes in their day. And Nicodemus is part of that. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or saying, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's such a profound statement. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Let that ring in your ears. You must be born again. Let's now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is just laying the groundwork for what we're going to be talking about this morning in the first paragraph of our church covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one statement here, one verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then last of all, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture here. This is right after Jesus' resurrection, after he's been crucified, died on the cross, he was buried, he had a funeral, a burial on Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, he is resurrected now. And this is what this incredible statement that he made after his resurrection. Listen to what he says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. As always, God, it's such a privilege to be able to read your word, to be able to have your word, to be able to study your word. And God, it's amazing how powerful and how profound your word is as you have spoken. God, that's exactly what we're claiming this morning in the scriptures. God, you have spoken to this world. You have disclosed yourself. You have revealed yourself to this world through your word and through your written, inspired revelation. So God, I pray that we would receive it as that, that God, as I read these passages of scripture, this is not just Paul speaking or John or Matthew, but it is you speaking, that you are speaking to us this morning through your word. I hope that we will have ears to hear and hearts to receive, that God, this is really the standard. It's not my opinions. It's not the opinions of any person in this room. It's not the opinions of anyone outside of this room. Our opinions are just that. And they are either true and valid only as they accord to and only as they are consistent with your word. When our opinions contradict your word, they're wrong. Period. By definition, they are wrong. We recognize that. God, we want to surrender our beliefs, our views, our opinions, our feelings. We want to surrender those things to you and say, God, you remove that which is wrong, strengthen that which is right, and add to this, build upon this, God, and help us to understand what you would have us to do and the way you would have us to live our lives as individual Christians, as families, and as a church family. God, show us how you would have us to live our life for you, for your glory. And God, we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So in a lot of the scriptures we just read, we turn next to the Marble Hill Baptist Church covenant. This is a common covenant. A lot of churches have this. I'm not going to say that it's generic, but there's a lot of churches that use the same covenant. And this is paragraph 1 of 5. There's 5 paragraphs. And at the end of the service today, there's a little card out here that you can pick up, and it has our church covenant copied on it. It's in small print, but you can read through that. There's 5 paragraphs to our church covenant. It's amazing how much is packed in to this covenant. But when we think about a covenant is a promise. Probably the best thing we can relate to a covenant is when somebody gets married, they're making a covenant. You look at this ring on my hand. I'm not a big jewelry guy, but I am wearing one ring this morning. It's made of rubber, so it's real impressive. It's durable. That's good. But this is a sign, a symbol of a covenant, which is a promise that I made to Janet. Janet's wearing a ring on her hand. I hope she's probably wearing it today. I don't know. I can't see. Okay, good. She's got it on. That is a sign of the covenant that she made, that we've made with one of this single covenant. These are 2 symbols of that. It's a covenant. It's a promise. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we do as a church. As members of this church, we are making a covenant with each other about how we're going to live our life. And this lays this out. There's so many scriptures. I bet you there's anywhere from maybe 200, 250, 300 scriptures that you could use in building this, but they pack it in a very concise way in 5 paragraphs. Now listen close to what this first paragraph says in light of all the scriptures we just read. It says, having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and on the profession of our faith. I want to stop right there. Man, we take this for granted. I'm glad what Maddie was singing earlier about, look what you've done. We are blinded to what Christ has done and what's really happening in this room right now. I do not believe it is an accident or a coincidence that any of us are here this morning. You're not here by accident, and you're not here by coincidence. In fact, I would go so far as to say this. I believe that us sitting here this morning is the result of nothing less than a supernatural act of God. I hated church. I hated it. But I stand up here this morning at this pulpit. What happened? You grew up and you matured. If anything, with my mentality as a kid, it would have deepened. As I got older, I would have hated it far more than I hated it as a kid. Something happened. It wasn't just a change of opinion. A supernatural act of God happened. We sit here this morning as recipients of miracles. As a recipient of a miracle, if you're here this morning, if you're saved, you have received a miracle. You don't have to say, well, I heard about this person who experienced this miracle, this healing, this raising of the dead. You have experienced a miracle. That's what we're claiming this morning. We sit here this morning as recipients of a miracle, a supernatural act of God, far greater than what Lazarus experienced. I reference Lazarus. I typically will reference Lazarus or maybe the conversation between Jesus and Martha, Martha the sister of Lazarus. The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is regarded as probably Jesus' greatest miracle outside of this entire other category, which is called the resurrection. But of Jesus' earthly miracles, Lazarus, the man was dead for 4 days. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. She'd been dead for a few hours. The widow's son at Nain raised three, as recorded in Scripture, probably raised more than that. But as recorded in Scripture, he raised three people from the dead. Two of them had been dead for a few hours. This guy was dead for 4 days. I mean, dead, dead, dead. Buried, the funeral's over, he's in the tomb. Jesus raised him from the dead. Could you imagine being the recipient of that miracle? That you died on a Monday and on Thursday, you were raised from the dead. I'm telling you this morning, you've received a greater miracle than that. You have received a miracle to which that should not even be compared. It is beyond comparison. Not just greater, but far greater from what Lazarus experienced. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were dead. I was dead. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Members of a spiritually dead world, and the world is still spiritually dead. There's no pulse spiritually. It's dead. Do you want to know why you see the things you see on the news, why you see the things you see in the workplace and in our community? Because the world is dead. Spiritually dead. We were part, members, citizens of a spiritually dead world, cut off from God, cut off from life, spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ called me out of my dark spiritual grave unto eternal life. He called me out. Just as much as he stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke over me, Jordan, come forth. And I came forward from the dead, from spiritual death. Lazarus was a dead man raised. This is a different category. I've been born again. There's being resuscitated from the dead. There's being raised from the dead. But then there's the new birth. And I've been born again unto eternal life in Christ. Lazarus had another funeral. He was resuscitated, he was raised, but he died again at a later time. That's a glorious miracle. It's nothing compared to what I've experienced. As Christ said, I will never die. In fact, when I experience physical death, I'll be more alive than ever. When I experience physical death, when this body drops, I've never been more alive with a resurrection to come when this body will be raised just like Christ's body has been raised. You cannot begin to imagine the miracle of the new birth. Of course it blew Nicodemus's mind. It blows my mind. A cross was not required to raise Lazarus from the dead. All Jesus had to say, he had to snap his fingers, say, Lazarus, come forth. He raised him from the dead. But not long after that, he said, but for my next miracle, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have all of my blood spilled. For my next miracle, I will have to be tortured and crucified in order to raise you from the dead. Not resuscitated, to raise you from spiritual death, Jesus Christ had to die. Raising Lazarus required no cross. But Jesus had to die and give his life to give me what I possess this morning, to give me what I have, to perform this miracle. Something else was required. It required Jesus himself to die on a cross to give us this miracle. I'll say this. Kenny's covered this in our Wednesday night class. The only rival to the resurrection of Jesus, it might be creation itself, but again, Jesus Christ did not have to die to create the world, to create the heavens, to create the angels. He just spoke it. but he had to die on the cross. And then for him to resurrect, do you understand that his resurrection as the absolute greatest miracle, which took him taking on a human form and shedding his blood to accomplish this, in his resurrection, we resurrect. We are so connected together, as we're going to see here in a moment, that we resurrect in his resurrection. His church, his bride, as one flesh, we resurrected with him. It is a greater miracle than creation. It eclipses even creation. The miracle of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and our resurrection in him. That's what we're talking about. We were dead, but now we are miraculously alive. The question this morning is, what should that life look like? How should that transform your life? Imagine Lazarus, after he went through that experience, Mary and Martha, as they went through that experience, they saw their brother dead and he was raised from the dead. We've experienced a miracle far greater than that. We've experienced this miracle. We were dead and now we are miraculously alive. What should that life look like? It mentions in here, having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God. And understand how this ties in. Do you know how Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days? He was led by the Spirit. How did you get here this morning? You were led by the Spirit to be here this morning. Same Spirit. We believe we've been led by the Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, a credible profession of faith in Christ. What you are saying, when you profess your faith, you're not just filling out a card. You are saying, I was dead, but now I live. That's an enormous statement. You are acknowledging you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are miraculously alive. A credible profession of faith in Christ, that Christ lives in you. I was crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what you're saying when you make your profession of faith. It's not just faith. You know, the term faith is misused. You have to have faith. Don't ever let somebody just say, well, you have to have faith. Faith in what? More importantly, faith in who? Our faith is placed in Christ and everything that comes with him, the truckload that comes with him. A credible profession of faith in Christ is required to be a member of this church. On the profession of our faith, that we put our faith in Christ, that Christ lives in us, that we have experienced that miracle, we have moved from death unto life. That's the first requirement. The second requirement, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's the second requirement. You have to do two things to be a member of this church. You have to be saved, gloriously, miraculously saved. You can't do it, but Christ can do it in you. He did it for me. He's done it for so many people in this room. He can do it for you. You have to experience a miracle to be a member of this church. You have to experience that miracle of salvation, that miracle of the new birth, born of the Spirit, born from on high, and you have to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Again, I read the passage of Scripture from where we take that exact verbiage that Jesus gave to the original disciples. Requirement number one, you have to be saved and born again. Number two, you have to be baptized. Baptism is not part of the miracle of the new birth. It is not part of it. It is separate from it, okay? If you try to add baptism back into that miracle, if you try to incorporate some work into it, you've nullified grace. You've nullified the miracle, because only God can do a miracle. You can't do a miracle. I can't do a miracle. No water is required for a miracle. God has to do that miracle. The miracle of the new birth. Baptism is not part of the miracle of the new birth, but it is evidence of the new birth. Baptism is not part of the miracle of the new birth, but it is evidence of the new birth. Christ said, be baptized. What he said is, after I have worked this miracle in your life, we are a church of Lazaruses. And what Christ has said is, now that I've raised you from the dead, I want you to go in front of the whole world and reenact that and go down into a watery grave as a believer and come back up. And you're displaying to the world through this symbol kind of like this symbol here of this covenant we've made with Christ now, you're going to act this out for the world to see that you were dead, but Christ has raised you. You are raised with Christ unto eternal life. That's what baptism is. Show the world outwardly what happened inwardly. Buried and raised with Christ, I'm alive forever in Christ. Eternal life. No baptism, no credible profession of faith. And I'll tell you why I say that. If you say, well, I want to join the church, but I don't want to be baptized. No. We're done right there. Why do I say that? Because what you just said to me is this. I'm a follower of Christ. Will Christ be baptized? No. Something doesn't sound... I'm a follower of Christ. Christ said go right. No, I'm going left. I'm not questioning your integrity. I'm questioning your claim to be a follower of Christ when he said to go do this and you say no, you're not following him. So we have a problem. The first act as a believer, the first act, and this shouldn't take a year, 2 years, 3 years. It's the simplest first act of obedience to say, yes, Christ is my Savior. I'm declaring to the Lord, Christ is my Savior and he's my Lord. And he said be baptized. So guess what? I'm getting baptized because he's the master, he's the Lord. I did not want to be baptized when I was younger, but it wasn't long and I found out Christ said be baptized, get in the water. You're not in charge here anymore. You were in charge and you were dead on your way to hell and eternal death and eternal separation from God. You were in charge. You're not in charge anymore. You're now alive in Christ. Christ is the master. I don't live anymore. It's Christ that liveth in me. He said get baptized, get in the water and get baptized. It's really that simple. It's an act of obedience. It's saying, I'm a follower of Christ. Now, what direction did he say to go? He said, step one, step in the baptismal pool. Then I'm going to the baptismal pool because I'm going to be a follower of Christ. That's where that credibility comes in of that profession of faith. I'm going to follow Christ in obedience to Christ. I've lived a life of disobedience, but then a miracle happened. I was dead and stinking, but then a miracle happened. I was regenerated. I came alive, and now I'm going to walk in obedience through this miracle, live a miraculous life through what Christ has done for me, raising me from the dead. That's what this first statement's about. There is no church without this. There is no church. There is no Marble Hill Baptist Church. There's nothing without this. That profession of faith and having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, led here by the Holy Spirit of God. We continue on. We do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, host solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. In light of the miracle that's happened to us, we're now coming together with other miracle recipients to say, let's live a miraculous life as the body of Christ in our local body. That's what we're saying. And you notice that vow sounds a lot like a marriage vow. We do now in the presence of God in this assembly host solemnly and joyfully enter this covenant. It's very similar to that of a marriage that we're entering into this lifelong covenant. Now, if you move to another area, you know, we're in it. This isn't a temporary thing. We're in it. You are making a covenant with the local church. You might have to move to another area. You need to make a covenant with another local church as soon as you possibly can. We'll cover that at the end of the covenant in weeks to come. But we are now saying we now live the resurrected life together. I have been united to Christ. You've been united to Christ. We are united together. That's the statement we're making every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, anytime we gather, our vacation Bible school, anytime we gather, that's the statement that we're making. That's who we are. That is who Marble Hill Baptist Church is. That's what we're called to be. As one body in Christ, making a covenant together, promising one another, coveting with one another as one body in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This church, this assembly is the body of Christ. And listen to how it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. After this, we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. That's the last scripture we'll look at this morning. As one body in Christ. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, Listen to what this says. So also is Christ. You could almost interchangeably put, so also is the church. So also is Christ. I don't want to sound blasphemous, but Christ so identifies with his church, they're one and the same. That's where the idea of saying, well, I love Christ. People say, well, I love Christ, but I don't care for the Christians. I love Jana's head, but I hate her body. Is that acceptable? Jana loves my head, but she despises my body. We have a problem, don't we? That's not much of a relationship. That's what you're saying. You cannot separate the two. If you have resentment for the church, I promise you this. I don't care what you claim. Your claim's a lie. You have a resentment for Christ. Yeah, the church is imperfect. That's why he died for us. That's why he is changing and transforming us. He knows it's imperfect. Do not despise the body of Christ while claiming to love Christ. It's impossible. That is a deception in our community today that a lot of people have fallen into. That's why, remember when Jesus supernaturally confronted Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul had never even encountered Jesus. What he was saying is, if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. It's one and the same. That's what he's saying here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's that baptism, that washing with water, that you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit that Jesus told to Nicodemus. That one baptism is an inward baptism. That one baptism inwardly, that we then display that outwardly through physical baptism. It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We're baptized into Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. This is what the church is. Now, how in the world you could read that and say, well, I'm kind of a loner. I'm going to kind of be a lone wolf. I'm going to be a thumb. I'm going to be an amputated thumb. Of course that won't function at all. I mean, that's completely dead. It's completely contrary to everything the Scripture is describing about the body of Christ. If you're saying, well, I don't really like people. I don't like, well, get over it. You've been called into a body. And that's the whole point. It's real easy to be selfish out there. You got to get in here and love people. Sinners, broken people, people who don't share your opinions, people who don't do things the way you do them. That's how you grow up, is you have to learn how to play with others, but here within the body of Christ. And you know what? You're going to have to mature to be able to work with other people. And that process needs to begin immediately. All of this breaks down without the local church. And I just want to say this, and this is not an overstatement. As you're looking around this room right now, we are the visible presence of Christ himself in this world. In a sense, he left. In another more deep and profound sense, he never left. He's still here. I was reading something this week about the book of Acts. It said, as Luke begins the book of Acts, he said that, you know my former account, how that I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. He's not done. He's still here. Read the book of Revelation. Where do you find Jesus Christ? Yes, Jesus Christ physically, his body that rose from the dead, that was crucified, that resurrected, has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. But in the book of Revelation, where do you find him? Amongst the candlesticks. What are the candlesticks? It's the churches. Where two or three are gathered in my name, what does he say? He's here this morning. He's here. Count them off. Add three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're here this morning. They're here this morning. And we are the visible presence of Christ himself in this world. We are what Christ is continuing to do in this world. We are what Christ is continuing to do in this world, more so than when he walked this earth. You know, Jesus never went to Rome, but his spirit went to Rome. Smuggled inside the Apostle Paul. He walked right into the palace. He was incarcerated there. But Christ is active and working even more so now than when he walked this earth. He's in every country, every city, every town, every family, every workplace. He's smuggled in. How? Inside of you and inside of me. And so when we come together like this, there should be high concentrations of Christ in this room. That's what I'm saying, is as Christ is coming in you and in me, the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself, the Father, there should be high concentrations in this room when we come together, and it's a supernatural work. When somebody comes in this room, they should feel it. When they hear the gospel, they should feel it. You know, I want to preach in such a way, and I understand that what I'm confronting us as a church with what I said last Sunday, what I'm saying now, I mean to do that. You either accept it and believe it and be gloriously transformed, or you're going to hate it. Nothing in between. Because it affects you. It impacts you. You either have to reject it and lash out against it, or fall upon your knees and believe it. There's no neutrality. And that's exactly the way Christ meant to set it up. He's everywhere. He's in us. All over this world, Christ is operating in India, in China, in North Korea. Make no mistake. Oh, well, they can eradicate the church. The church is going to say, Christ will sneak into North Korea, and if they're not careful, he'll take the whole country over. He's working and he's moving through believers, through us. We are the visible presence of Christ himself in this world. We go on. Ephesians chapter 4. We're part of this body of Christ, and so as we enter in this body of Christ, once you're born again, you are baptized into Christ, you become a member and a part of the body of Christ, and now it's time for that body to grow, to get stronger, to become mature, full spiritual maturity. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, last scripture we're going to read this morning describes this. This talks about that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. You have gifts. You have a gift. I have a gift that's been given us spiritually, supernaturally, through the Spirit. We are all gifted. We're gifted in different ways. That's that analogy of the body. We're not all the same. We are gifted. There's a diversity of gifts, but there's one body. And these are some of the gifts that Christ gave unto me. And listen to verse 11. And he gave some apostles. He gave us the apostles. We just read them. We're reading them right now. We read them every Sunday. A gift to the church. We're still enjoying that gift. And he gave some apostles. He gave us the Apostle Paul. He gave us Peter. He gave us John. We've already read from them this morning. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's for the maturing of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it says next. Oh, the teaching has to be solid. It cannot be solid enough that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's part of this dead world. We're not part of the dead world anymore. We talk about the truth and the life and the light. It's solid and it's true. No more tossed to and fro as children, carried about with every wind of doctrine, every wind of false teaching, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. That's what this is supposed to look like. As we now flip over, again, we are a body and we are to be an ever-maturing, ever-growing body. If a body stops growing, stops developing, there's a sickness, there's something is stunting that, it's dying if it's not growing. We need to be growing and maturing continually. We come to the second paragraph. That's what we're going to finish with this morning of our church covenant. It says, we engage therefore, based upon what we just read. Therefore, we engage therefore. So without salvation, without the new birth, without that miracle, this place is like Weekend at Bernie's. Have you ever seen that if you're old like me? We're trying to animate a dead body. Waste of time. That body has to be animated. It has to be regenerated. That body has to come alive. Otherwise, you're trying to puppet some dead body. We engage therefore because we are alive. Now that we are alive, we therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, which is in each one of us, walk together in Christian love to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. Entire sermon series just on those, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge. Study. We're all to be studying. Not just me. We're all to be studying in knowledge, in holiness, applying what we study, applying what we learn, living it out. Holiness and comfort, caring for each other, loving each other, taking care of each other, to promote its prosperity, this church's prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, discipline, there's an accountability here, there has to be, and doctrines, our teachings. We spent 30 sessions in 1 Corinthians. Let me summarize it for you. They were so messed up. The church was going out, multiple members of the church were going out to prostitutes. I didn't see any problem with it. It's just the body. I mean, it's just the body. It's going to go to the grave and going to be worm food. It doesn't matter what we do with our body. They were messed up. That's just one example. They were so messed up. Do you know why they were messed up? One root cause, one reason. False teaching. And false teaching led to false living, as it always does. We must strive to sustain the doctrines of this church. The teaching has to be sound. If I become unsound, fire me immediately. Confront me. Show me in Scripture where what I'm saying is incorrect, and I will change it. If I refuse to change, find a different pastor. The doctrine has to be kept pure. True teaching, biblical teaching, not false teaching. I continue on. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel through all nations. We're going to stop with that this morning. You know, I like that word in there, strive. Strive. You know, you'll see bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect. They're just what? Forgiven. There's some truth to that. We're not perfect. I'm not asking anybody. I know you're a sinner. You know that I'm a sinner. I know that in this life, I'm not going to be capable of perfection. I'm going to be waging war against the flesh every day until the day that I die. And you are too. But I like that word, strive. That doesn't mean perfect. We're going to stumble along the way. But we're going to stay on the way. And I tell you what we've done is we've gone the opposite direction to say, well, if I can't be perfect, I ain't doing nothing. That's evil. That's disobedience. We're called to strive. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. We are to never give up. When we stumble, when we fall, when we lose a round, we're to repent. We're to get back up. We're to call out to Christ who is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. We have an intercessor. We pray to Him. We ask for His forgiveness. We get back up and we keep going, giving it everything we've got. I want to be abundantly clear as we go through this church covenant. I know we're not going to be perfect people, but we're going to be a striving people. I'll use this as an example. She's going to love this. Macy missed curfew last night. And somebody else lost their temper. I lost my temper. Stupid. 40 years old. I lost my temper. And I went back to bed. 15 minutes. 20 minutes. I got to get back up. Knocked on the door. Said, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. We talked through it more. It's not okay to miss curfew, but it's also not okay to lose your temper. Let me tell you something, I'm going to mess up. But when I mess up, here's the difference. It's time to strive. It's 11 o'clock at night. I don't care. Get up and go make it right. That's the Holy Spirit in here. There was a miracle in here. My flesh, my nature, I'm never apologizing. I'll defend myself. I'll give you every reason, every excuse. I'll get even madder. The Holy Spirit said, no, you will not. You're going to repent. You're going to stop being angry, and you're going to apologize for the way that for lashing out and losing your temper. That's what I'm talking about. We're not going to be perfect. If the requirement's perfect, I quit. I can't do it. But I can strive. I can fight. And so can you. Don't tell me you can't strive. Do not tell me you cannot do your best. I won't accept it. I reject it. You can do your best, and I know when you're doing your best and when you're not. And you know when I'm doing my best and when I'm not. You know, I can't see a person's heart, but man, you can tell a lot from watching somebody. You really can. Let's not pretend like we can. You can really tell something by watching somebody. You can tell if someone is striving and giving their best, and you can tell when they're not. I watch high school football. There's guys who are super talented. They can dog off and still do pretty good. There's guys who have very little talent. They have to give it everything they've got, and they still fail. But you can tell the difference on the field. Hey, that guy's outrunning that guy, but you know what? He's faster than that guy. That guy's running as fast as he can. He's giving everything he's got. That guy's he's about 85% or 90%. You can tell. And if you can tell on a football field, you can definitely tell in a church. We're called to give it everything we've got. And you can tell when someone is striving and giving their best, and you can tell when they're not. What I'm saying, what this church covenant is saying, what we're signing on the dotted line is this: we're going to live the best we can for Christ. And that's not too much to ask. I demand it. Forget that I demand it. Christ demands it. The Great Commission, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop there. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Are we hypocrites? Are we telling the nations? Are we telling the world, hey, you better obey Christ and everything that He commanded? No, I'm to obey Christ and everything He commanded. And then and only then am I to say that to the world. Only after I'm living a life of obedience am I to call them to obedience. Anything else other than that is hypocrisy. It is not unreasonable. We are going to live the best we can for Christ. We're going to give our best for Christ through our local church, not apart from it. Through our local church, giving our heart, soul, mind, and strength as living sacrifices. Throwing in every aspect of our life. That's what this is really describing. When it talks about to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel through all nations, we're throwing in every aspect of our life, our time, our money, our talents, our gifts. Nothing's off limits. It's all available to this church. Everything I've got, everything I am, is available to this church. Dead to selfishness. Alive to love. It's not about me. Oh, I'm tired? Doesn't matter. It's got to get done. It's not about me. Dead to selfishness. That's that guy who was in the grave. I got called out of selfishness into what? The opposite of selfishness, the opposite of death, which is love and life in Jesus Christ. Alive to love, to putting you ahead of myself for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in this world. That's what the local church is supposed to be. You notice it mentions through all nations. You're going to notice we've got a couple of things we'll hand out. We've got copies of the church covenant back here. We've got copies of the budget. I would encourage you, pick a copy of the budget up. It's a draft budget. See if you've got any questions at all. Come and talk to me about it. Talk to any of the other ministers and deacons about anything on the budget. We're going to look at to probably approve that in the next week or two. But there's copies of the budget back there. And you're going to notice that there on the budget, we've added two ministries. One is India, Grace Iris Ministries, supporting the Village Bible Schools that they're doing. That's an organization which I'm the president of, I'm very involved in, we're very active in, but up to now our church has given a lot, supported that ministry a lot, but we've never officially supported as a church. Well, that changes with this budget. You're also going to see some names on there. It's the Rorabaughs. They're with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They want to be full-time missionaries. They're going to come and speak to our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class. I think it's two Sunday mornings from now. Any of the youth or anybody wants to come down as well, anybody would like to come, I encourage you to come and listen to them. Doing Bible translation work, they're software engineers. They are developing software. They want to do this full-time. They're developing software to help with the translation of scriptures, development of languages. It's fascinating what they're doing. But they're both PhDs in mathematics and in computer science. Do you know how much money they could make? Do you know how much money they're going to be making doing this? You know what, though? There's a cause. And they're saying, we're in. We're going to throw our, because their gifts and their talents far superior to mine. But they're Christ. Who gave me this mind? Who gave me this brilliant mind? It's not mine. It's His. And if He wants me to do Bible translation work, even if I could go make, who knows, $250,000 doing something else, I'll make $75,000 and I'll do this work for Christ because it's His. If they're giving everything they've got, I can give everything I've got. You're going to notice on that budget, we've got them on there, and again, this is a draft budget, but adding them as missionaries, because I told our ministers and deacons last week, we have really gotten stronger locally on ministries in this area and here within the U.S. We're strong locally, but we've gotten weak internationally. That can't be. No. You see, we're violating the Great Commission if we let that happen. Because let me be more explicit. The Great Commission is not to make disciples. It is not to teach. It's to teach all nations. It's to make disciples of all nations. Yeah, this is a nation. This is important. We need to be working within our nation, but we have to be working outside of our nation. Go and make disciples of all nations. That was the error that the apostles fell into early on, was they were going to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and Christ said, oh no, persecution comes, He scatters them and says, I said go to all nations. We are still called to go to all nations. We add those two ministries in obedience as we want to expand and do the best we can, invest the best we can in ministries and in missions, both locally and nationally and internationally. Make disciples of all nations. Teach all nations. As we close this morning, again, there's so much to say. I'm going to ask Bill, if you would, the other singers to come, musicians to come. Ask everybody to stand if you would. I finish and just summarize by saying this. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. This is what the church covenant is all about. Understand this. I'm not saying, well, this is what the church would be like in a perfect world. No. This is what the church is to be like in this world, which is incredibly imperfect. But we're supposed to be a called out people. We're supposed to be different. Not in a perfect world, in this world. This is how we are to live. It's not impossible. In fact, it's not impossible. It's our reasonable service in light of what Christ has done for us. We are called to be a called out people, a called out miraculous people. That's what we're talking about, the church covenant. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you need to be born again. You need a miracle. And when you've experienced that miracle, it changes your life. You will be a new creature. You'll still sin. You'll still make mistakes, but you will be a new creature. Everyone will be able to tell when Christ comes into your life and you've experienced that miracle, it changes everything. If you've not experienced it, you cannot fake it. You cannot fake it. You have to be born again. After you've been born again, we have to be obedient to Christ. The church is our ministry, our witness is destroyed if We say we're miracle people, and we look exactly like everybody else. That can't be. That is not what we're called to be. We're called to be different. We've been called out. We should be different from this world, in this world, but not of this world. That's what we're called to be. If you're here this morning, you need to be saved. You need that miracle. Come and ask Christ for that miracle. If you're here this morning and you've experienced that miracle, but you're not living up to that miraculous resurrected life, come and repent. Ask God to forgive you. Get me back. I've stumbled bad. I've fallen off in the ditch. Get me back on the path. We got to go. There is a cause. There is a mission. There's been a commission given. We have to complete this. We have to be the visible manifestation of Christ on this earth. The world is counting on us. A lost world, a dead world is counting on us to live for Christ. If you're here this morning, you need to come and pray. I encourage you to do so as we sing.